From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Amen. In the gospel lesson last week, we heard Peter confess rightly who Jesus is. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And to that, Jesus responded by saying, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona." Today, it's a little different. Today, we hear that Peter is called Satan. He goes from confessing Jesus one moment to being called the great accuser the next. And Satan is at work. He's on the scene, trying to thwart God from fulfilling his plan to crush the serpent's head and put an end to sin and death. The Gospels are not just a random collection of sayings of Jesus without any movement or structure about them. But in this Word of God, there is structure, there is movement. In other words, Jesus has a trajectory. He's not just going around healing and teaching without any purpose. He's on a mission, friends. He's going to Jerusalem, and that mission will culminate at the cross. He will suffer by the Jews. And here he mentions the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. He will die and rise on the third day. Christ prophesizes this, and Peter tries to stop him. "This will never happen to you," he says, rebuking his teacher for what he said. Unbeknownst to Peter, Satan was there. Satan was there trying to stop the Lord of glory from doing the very thing that would put an end to Satan's accusations against man. The crucifixion would render the devil impotent in his quest to destroy humanity, and he knows it. It's by the death of Christ that we have the joy, the comfort of knowing the very thing that leads to death, sin, has no hold on us because Jesus pours out his blood, giving his life over to death, friends, as an all-atoning sacrifice so that we are off the hook. In other words, the bill for sin has been paid and Christ has done it. He's done it out of his love, his compassion, his mercy for you. And this is why we can, with St. Paul when he's writing to the Corinthians, mock and laugh even at death and say, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" Jesus' death has taken the teeth out of Satan's bite, the stinger out of his tail. Friends, this is the essence of the Christian message. The atonement is at the heart of the gospel. It is because of Christ's atoning work that the good news is what it is. The news that says we are forgiven, justified, heirs to life eternal in the presence of our holy God, who declares us righteous and holy because we live in Christ, connected to him by baptism, by faith in his word of grace. All of this Peter tries to stop, and he's called Satan for doing so. He wasn't thinking about the things of God, but the text says it. He had on his mind the things of man. From his perspective, the Lord shouldn't have to die. It didn't sit well with him, and likely the other disciples as well. And I say unto you, friends, does the crucifixion, does it sit well with you? Thinking about Jesus' death, it's just every bit as gory and disgusting as any other Roman crucifixion. Even the image of a crucifix rattles some Christians, not just because it reminds them of Roman Catholicism, but hey, let's be frank, it's not pleasant to look at. the image of Christ on the cross isn't easy on the eyes. But I also want to say this. When we think about our God, when we think about God, so often we think about the omnipotent, almighty, powerful God who can do all things. And friends, that is most certainly true. We worship a God who can move mountains and part seas. We worship a God who can raise nations and destroy governments. We worship a God who has created the dirt upon which we walk and the bodies we have. Jesus is this God. Jesus is this God. He is Emmanuel. That means God with us. He will declare in the Gospels, "I and the Father are one." And he makes the Jews incensed. They want to kill him whenever he says he is the great I am before Abraham. The very revelation God makes to Moses at the burning bush. Paul will say, "In him, in Christ, the fullness of the deity, all of the deity dwells bodily." Jesus is God in human flesh, and that's hard to think about. But we Christians confess and believe what Scripture reveals to us, and that is Jesus is both true God and true man. The church worships a God who reveals himself to us in Scripture in a Trinitarian way, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is the Jesus of Holy Writ, the Jesus who possesses all the attributes of the almighty, omnipotent God, while in the flesh he bleeds, suffers, and dies. Scripture reveals that mystery to us. The early church worked really hard to formulate a confession articulating this truth in Holy Scripture. And by the grace of God, what we have today are the three great creeds, the Apostles' Nicene and Athanasian Creed. The temptation is to only think about the omnipotent, powerful God who can do all things while overlooking, maybe even sometimes ignoring, God as he has revealed, manifested himself to us in the person of Jesus. God's work isn't always pleasing to the eye, friends. The crucifixion isn't pleasing to look at. Peter didn't want Jesus to die. But it would be by that very work that we are saved, that even creation is atoned for. Only through Christ can we stand before the Almighty God. In other words, you can't go around Jesus. You can't go around the Son to get to the Father. You can't get to God apart from Christ. And we cannot and must not ignore his saving work or detach ourselves from the reality and effect of Jesus' death and his resurrection. Now, you might be asking yourself at this point, what does this have to do with me? What does all of this, creeds and whatnot, have to do with me in the 21st century when we have real problems, real struggles, real temptations? That's a good question. Jesus says this. He says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now, friends, just those words, "take up his cross," that's an indication that life this side of heaven, it's hard. We have our crosses, don't we? And they're heavy. Just living the Christian life, walking as one baptized, and having faith in a world that's filled with hatred towards Christ and the gospel, it's a cross to bear. Pagan co-workers who trash Christ and his word at every turn, it grinds on you after a while, doesn't it? It's hard to keep your mouth shut. And hey, let's face it, sometimes we don't. We have our crosses. It's hard to see a decadent culture slip further and further away from a moral ethic grounded in God's word. Governments that are supposed to protect turn to endorsing sinful behavior, sometimes even persecuting the people of God, because they worship a king whose kingdom is not of this world. And then we have our own temptations and strife to deal with. The world's a tough place to live in. We bear our crosses, we bear our burdens. And to all of it, Jesus says, he says, whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. People of God, being baptized and having faith, it unites you to the death and resurrection of Jesus. What that means is this. Jesus' death has, in effect, put sin to death. Jesus' death has killed sin and death. And so consider yourselves dead to sin. His resurrection, on the other hand, testifies that he lives forever. That death could not hold our God in the grave. And this means you share in a resurrection like his, you too will live forever in the presence of the Lamb who was slain, yet now lives. Dead to sin, you are alive to God through Christ Jesus. Living in this life, living as salt and light in a dark world, is a burden indeed. And there are those people of God who may even lose their life because by the grace of God, they hold fast to what they were given, even in the face of death. But to all of that, I say unto you, there is glory on the other side. And your Lord promises you that. An eternal weight of glory that is beyond compare. By living in Christ by faith, you also have a resurrection of the body. A resurrection of the body when the corrupting, decaying, dying flesh puts on the imperishable, the incorruptible, and you live in the presence of your holy God unto eternity. And when that time comes, the burden of sin that we so often experience now will truly be experienced no more. The final point I want to make to you is simply this. I hope you all see why the work of Jesus going to the cross was so important and why Peter is called Satan for stopping the Lord from doing the work he was sent to do. And he will do it. He has done it. By this work, life and glory is yours. We mustn't overlook the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. In the person of Jesus, God comes to save the lost, you and I, and make us heirs to his glory. And friends, he has done it. So when you carry your cross, when you carry that burden, and it is heavy, you can do it with joy. Knowing what you have to look forward to, you can do it with joy now, knowing you are forgiven because Christ took the burden of sin on his shoulders. That burden has been lifted. And you have peace, salvation, and life everlasting because of it. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which does surpass all human understanding, may it guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus from now unto life everlasting. Amen.